Thank you, Bill, for those fine songs, and thank all of you for being here this evening. I see we do have a few out this evening, and we do have visitors. Randy and Vanessa and the kids are here. We're always glad to see them. And for everybody else, thank you for being here. I want you to open your Bibles and follow along, if you will. I want to, this evening, I want to talk about the effects of brotherly love. The effects of brotherly love. Now, at the event that has come to be called the Last Supper, Jesus had many things to say to his apostles. He instituted the Lord's Supper at that time. He predicted the denial of Peter and identified his betrayer. He spoke of judgment. He spoke of the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for unity. There were many other things that Jesus spoke of on that memorial occasion, but none were more riveting than what he had to say about love. What he was about to undergo was an example of love unparalleled in history of the world. How we are to apply that example in our lives is where we want to focus today. Turn with me, if you would, to John the 13th chapter. John the 13th chapter, the Last Supper. When we get to John 13, we're going to look at verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now I wish you'd turn over to chapter 15, if you would, and read verses 12 and 13 with me. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." You might notice down in verse 17, Jesus said, "This I command you, that you love one another." Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 brethren, in the epistles, over and over and over again, the need for love to one another is emphasized. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And you might remember the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 1, "Let love of the brethren continue." And if you would now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter, in his second epistle, wrote in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, our Lord Jesus made this love one another a measuring stick whereby the world could look at us and determine whether or not we were his disciples. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another." Now that requires something, brethren. That requires something. It requires love that is visible, love that is just not spoken, but that which is demonstrated. How can the world know that we have love one to another unless there are practical manifestations of that love that they can see? Turn with me to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, let's read verses 15 and 16. James wrote, "If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, What use is that? Well, not much use, is it? Not much use, and it makes the words be warmed and filled, empty and meaningless sounds. So it is with love that we are to have towards one another. If that love is real, brethren, if it is real, if it is there within our hearts, there are certain things that will cause us to do, and it is what I want to spend the rest of our time this evening talking about, what brotherly love will cause us to do. Come with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll start with verse 10. Paul wrote, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Well, first of all, Paul speaks of brotherly love. The word is Philadelphia. Add in there, be devoted to one another, and what we're talking about here is the natural love of kindred or family. Paul's idea is that Christians are tied together with a family tie, that we are to love our brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in blood. First, when we have this brotherly love, we will prefer one another over ourselves. Is that the way of the world today? Does the world teach us to put others before ourselves? Does the world teach us to take the lead in bestowing honor upon others, which is the meaning of preferred? No, we know it doesn't. The world teaches us every man is for himself. I have to push myself forward. I have to have my rights. I have to have what's coming to me. I have to be a success no matter who I have to step on to be a success. I'm going to do it. If we love one another, we will behave in a completely opposite manner. I like to look at it this way. If I love you like I'm supposed to, if I love you like Jesus wants me to, then I'm not going to seek and demand proof from you that you love me like you should. But you should have no doubt about my love for you. The proof will be there. Staying right there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, if we have love one for another, we will be tender-hearted and kind to each other. And you know, brethren, among us, there really is no excuse for jealousy, for envy, for strife, for whisperings, for backbiting, for gossip, for malice, or any such of those things. For where these things are, love is not. Would you say that the world is characterized by the tender-heartedness and kindness? Well, here in our family is the oasis. Here you can come and be with those who are not going to mistreat you, who are always going to think the best of you, who are always going to give you the benefit of the doubt. A visitor shouldn't have to come here within these four walls and be with us outside of this building before he or she begins to notice that we're different, that we truly love one another. And that shows that love through our tender heart and our kindness. Staying in Romans 12, skipping down to verse 15, if you would, we find something else that brotherly love will cause us to do. Paul wrote, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." This is a kind of a small thing, but you know what just does my heart so good? I tell you what does. To see a group of brethren gathered around a brother or sister's new car out in the parking lot, everybody's smiling, everybody's commenting on the new car or truck, and the brother or sister who bought it is just beaming. Everybody was genuinely happy for them. The world's not like that. Is there anything more different than those who truly rejoice at the good fortune of others? Our world is so full of envy and the grudging spirit. There is so much heartache, so many broken promises and failures. So shouldn't we rejoice when a brother or sister wins or has something good happen to them? Shouldn't we rejoice? If we love one another like we should, we will. When sorrow comes to one of our number, it comes to us. It hurts us as bad as it does the one who the sorrow has come to. In our family, you're not going to be alone in the good things that happen, and you can just count on the fact that you're not going to be alone when the sorrowful things take place either. Happiness and joy are always wonderful things, But I believe it is the mutual tears that go into the mix that cements us together. While we're at it, brethren, we can't rejoice unless we know the good things that are happening to us, and we can't weep together unless we know the bad and sorrowful things as well. What we share with our blood family should be shared with our most important family, the spiritual family. Don't rejoice alone, and don't sorrow alone. Now, if we have brotherly love, we will be willing to forgive each other. Look at Colossians chapter 3 with me, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 tells us, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all those things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Did you notice that little phrase in there, "just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you"? There is nothing so odious, there is nothing so awful, there is nothing so disgusting, nothing so personally repugnant that would prohibit a Christian from forgiving another Christian who has repented and asked for forgiveness. If you are my brother and sister in Christ and you sin against me, I want to forgive you. If I sin against you, I want you to forgive me. Christians do not hold grudges. And when repentance takes place, forgiveness is called for. If Jesus could forgive me, who am I to refuse to forgive anyone who asks my forgiveness, particularly a brother or sister in Christ? In the Gospel according to Matthew in the 5th chapter, Jesus speaks of forgiveness and reconciliation needing to take place between two brethren, and he approaches it from the standpoint of the brother who did the sin needing to take care of it. But in chapter 18, he again speaks of forgiveness and reconciliation needing to take place between two brethren, and he approaches it from the standpoint of the brother who has been sinned against needing to take care of it. So what's the point? What is the point here? Well, the point is that forgiveness and reconciliation among brethren in the Lord's church are important, that both the one who sins and the one who has been sinned against have been given the responsibility to do something about it and make it right. When the world looks at us here at Prairie Village, I want them to see people of a forgiving spirit, at peace, and refusing to hold grudges. Also, when we have the proper brotherly love for one another, we will be understanding and receptive of the brother or sister who is weaker. Look at Romans 14, chapter 14 and verse 1, if you would. Romans 14 and verse 1. Paul wrote in Romans 14 and verse 1, he says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Now, there are a few things that I need to say here first. Romans 14 is not dealing with situations in which the truth of the gospel is being attacked or compromised, and the weak brothers and sisters are not to remain weak, they are to be taught. The chapter deals with matters of indifference, not doctrinal issues. These things being said, let me give you an example. I believe that the Bible, through principles, teaches that certain dress is appropriate for worship of the Lord and certain dress is not. I believe that the more a spiritually mature a person becomes, the more apparent if this becomes to that person. I've seen it many a time. But does this mean that when a brother or sister comes in clothing that is not indecent and yet does not fit into what I personally believe is appropriate for worship, that I'm going to jump on them and throw them out? Absolutely not. I am going to receive the weaker brother or sister and keep on teaching. Why? Because I love them. That's why. And if we have a brotherly love towards each other as we should, it will cause us to take care not to cause a brother or sister to sin. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul was discussing eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, some of the Corinthians understood that the idol was nothing, and they could eat meat purchased in the markets, even if it had been sacrificed to the meaningless, worthless idol. Some could not, though, because they still connected the meat with the idol. Here is what Paul said in verses 10 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 8. He wrote, "For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ." Now listen to verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I will do nothing to cause them to violate their conscience. For instance, I have known many brethren over the years who have believed that any kind of celebration of Christmas, even as simply a secular holiday, was wrong. I disagree with them, but I would never invite them to a party with a Christmas theme. I have known brethren who thought it was wrong to go to a professional ball game because beer was sold there. I disagree with them, but I would not try to get them to go in violation of their conscience. But I'm going to keep on teaching them, but not try to put them in a position where they would do something that they believe to be wrong. I would never do them. Why? Because I love them." Now, we could go on and on with this, but there's one more point I want to make. If we have brotherly love, as we should, it will cause us to be at every service of the congregation here. Now, we all know Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25. Let's turn and read it again. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. The Hebrew writer says in verse 24, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So one of the things accomplished by wholehearted presence at and participation in services is that I am encouraging my brethren to love and to good works. An empty seat that should be filled never encouraged anyone. If I don't come when I could, it is not true that I'm only hurting myself. That's not true. And I believe God's word talks about willful absence and hurting yourself. But I'm also hurting each and every one of my brethren here at Prairie Village when I don't come when I could and when I should. I love them. And I don't want to do that too. I don't want to do that. And I will not do that. Going all the way back to the beginning, love is the key. Love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, can you tell when love is fading? Jesus said concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Matthew 24:12. John wrote unto the church at Ephesus, "Thou hast left thy first love." Revelation 2 and verse 4. Over the years, many have been faithful for a time, but they turn away from the Lord. They leave their first love and are not any longer among the people of God. So how does one detect that this is happening? Well, I'm going to suggest some signs that point to this happening. They do not necessarily fall in any order given. However, when you see them in brethren, you will know that their love for God and their brethren is waning. First, one's prayer life will begin to fall off. Whereas one often prayed every day and before every meal, he will become slack in that regard. Second, worship will no longer have any meaning or any joy to him. One dreads to have to go to church every time when the brethren meet. Wednesday night and Sunday night become unimportant. In time, Sunday morning Bible study is neglected. Third, his contribution to the church is cut. He doesn't see any need to contribute every Lord's Day. When he doesn't give anything like he used to. He may even quit giving by checks. That way no one will know how little he is giving. Fourth, the sermons become too long, he says. The preacher should not expect one to sit through all of his dull sermons. After all, I don't get anything out of his preaching. He is preaching on doctrinal issues all the time. What he needs to be doing is preaching more on love and grace and how to be happy, how to treat our neighbor, and so on. And fifth, he begins to feel sympathy for those who the elders and the preacher are talking about about their sins in their lives. After all, what is wrong with just a little social drinking? Maybe a little dancing and other similar things? These brethren are being treated unfairly, he says. And six, he is generally discontent with things in general. He gripes most about the brethren wanting to do or are doing. He finds fault with the preachers. He finds fault with the elders. He finds fault with the deacons. He finds fault with the song leaders. And he finds fault with the Bible class teachers. And nearly everything else that comes along, he finds fault with it. And seventh and finally, he quits altogether. When approached about this, he is the first to inform the brethren he has not quit the church or the Lord. After all, he showed up on Easter. And he said he'll be there for Christmas for sure. Those are some of the things you might keep an eye on. So my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, does any of these describe you? I certainly hope not. If so, please take care of them this evening by coming forward and let us pray with you and pray for you so you can make your life right with God again. And if you're not a Christian, why don't you become one this very evening? And do that. You do that by repenting of your sins. Repenting, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is. And then be baptized in water, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Don't put it off. Jesus is humbly waiting. Tomorrow may be too late. If there's anything we can do to help anyone here this evening, in any way, please, please take advantage of it now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.